Good morning. Have you ever asked yourself, does Jesus ever pray for me? This morning we're going to answer that question as we look into part of Jesus' last prayer before he goes to the garden, where he will be betrayed. One of the major themes we'll be focusing on is Jesus praying for unity in the church, as well as the result of the Father's love. The Gospel of John gives us a much more extensive recording of what took place in the upper room as Jesus' followers celebrated the Passover. It's often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse and can be found in John's Gospel, chapters 13 to 16. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a much more shorter report of events. They speak of Judas' betrayal. They speak of the institution of the Last Supper and Jesus' prediction that all the disciples will fall away. But during Jesus' discourse with the disciples, we find many famous sayings of Christ. He equates loving him with keeping his commandments. To make this absolutely clear, he repeats that four times in those four chapters. He instructs all believers to love one another. He repeats this twice. He promises the Father will answer our prayers when we abide in him and ask in Jesus' name. This he promises four times. He tells Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And with regard to his command to love one another, he says, the world will know we are his disciples if we love one another. It is during this talk that he promises to send the Holy Spirit. He urges us to abide in him, the true vine. He repeats his command to love each other as he loves us. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Here is Jesus, knowing he's going to be betrayed, taken to the cross, still teaching his own. He makes promises and predictions, gives commands, and he prays. We know Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And today we know from Romans chapter 8, that even now he's interceding for us. And in 1 John chapter 2, we are told that he is our advocate before the Father when we sin. So yes, Jesus is praying for us even today. And in John 17, we find Jesus praying for future believers, you. We know Jesus excuse me. I would encourage you to read John chapters 13 to 17 in the coming week as we prepare for Good Friday and Easter. John details what Jesus discussed with his disciples before going to the cross. And then consider reading chapters 18 and 19 at the end of the week. In the passage we're going to examine this morning, we find Jesus praying explicitly for those who will believe in him through the disciples' word. And here you will be able to see that he was praying for you. Chapter 17 of John, Jesus' prayer, begins with Jesus praying to the Father for himself, his disciples, and eventually us. It is a culmination of this long series of conversations that he's been having with his disciples in the upper room before heading out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed. Now, in chapter 17, verses 1 through 19, Jesus is going to pray for himself and his disciples. He prays for himself, saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He prays, you have given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom God has given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus prays for his disciples' unity, saying, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. He prays that the Father would keep them from the evil one. Jesus asks that they may have his joy made full. He prays that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus' prayer for us, for you, which begins in John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. You can find this on page 87 in the Bibles provided in the pews there. Now, keep in mind, we're picking up Jesus' prayer about three-quarters of the way through it. And I think you'll see that he is praying for you. John 17, starting in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they each may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. This is the very word of God. We know that Jesus is praying for us because if you are a true Christian, you have believed because of the word of the disciples. he makes that very clear in verse 20. Even before any of the gospels or epistles were written, God has planned that we would come to know Jesus and the salvation that he provides through their writings. As you would expect, Jesus has a purpose in his prayer. Actually, a number of purposes. His purpose in praying for us can be identified by the words so that or the word that. In either case, it's the same Greek word, which is in order that. Jesus identifies the primary purpose of his prayer in the beginning of verse 21 by praying that they may all be one. He further expands his request in verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. And again in verse 23, that they may be perfected in unity. He is praying for a perfected unity among believers, just like the unity the Father, Son, and the Spirit share. This oneness and unity for which Jesus is praying has a purpose also. In verse 23, we read, so that the world may know that you sent me and you love them, just as you love me. And in verse 24, we read, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. And finally, in verse 26, so that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus prays with purpose. Let me ask you a somewhat silly question. Does God the Father answer the prayer of God the Son? As we explore these verses, I think your answer will have to be a resounding yes. Here we have Jesus praying for us. He prays that we'd be unified. We would be one, just as the Trinity is one. He wants the world to know that Jesus has sent him. He prays the love with which the Father loves Jesus would be in us, and that we would know this. He desires for us to be with him and see his glory. This morning we'll be focusing specifically on two parts of Jesus' prayer, for the church's unity and for the Father's love. In verses 21, 22, and 23, he prays that they may all be one. And in each verse, he adds a slightly different emphasis. Now, let's be clear. This is not a prayer for ecumenism. These verses have been misused to do so. Ecumenism is the idea of promoting all so-called Christian churches coming together. Yes, God wants his church to be unified, but not at the cost of truth. Jesus is not going to pray that we be united to a church that says he is not God. He's not going to pray that we be unified with a church that says the Trinity is a fiction, or that we can get to heaven by our good works, or any other heresy. The unity of the church is meant to be observable. It's not achieved by seeking the lowest common denominator in theology. It's achieved by adherence to the apostolic gospel, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by self-conscious dependence on God for life and fruitfulness. Jesus prays that we'd be one just like he and the Father, saying, "Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you." He repeats this in verse 22, praying that they may be one just as we are one. Here we find Jesus applying the mystery of the Trinity to the idea of all of us being one. The sound teaching of the church for ages past is there are three distinct persons in the Trinity, all three of the same essence. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. God is one. Jesus wants all who believe in him to be one as he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are one. Jesus has prayed that we would be united to each other just like the Trinity. Like the Trinity, the church is made up of distinct persons, yet we are to be united to one another. How do we know that this is, in fact, what God desires? Well, let's look at a couple of examples given in Scripture. In Philippians 2:2, Paul writes, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in one spirit, intent on one purpose." Or we can look to Ephesians chapter 2. "There is one body, one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." As clear as those verses are, consider how we are called the body of Christ. In Romans 12, we read, "For just as we have many parts in one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another." You can find this repeated in 1 Corinthians 12. And we know that Jesus is the head of the body. You may be looking around the sanctuary. You see infants and retirees, parents and children, women and men, police officers and firefighters, teachers and students, doctors and patients. Being different, we each have different abilities, talents, and experiences. We individually are unique, yet we are called to be one body. Just as our body parts have different functions, so the member of Christ's body, the church, have different functions. You often see this here at Harvest. When someone is injured or very sick, someone starts a meal train for them. And members of the prayer chain begin to pray earnestly. With this new building, a call goes out for help. And laborers show up by the dozens. And they even enjoy working together. And think of the hands of those caring for our little ones downstairs this morning. And those teaching the youth downstairs and on Wednesday night. We have a number of men and women leading Bible studies. And don't forget those who are making the coffee for later. He's equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, as we seek to attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God through the work of the pastors and teachers. There are many parts to the body of Christ. Each one has a purpose. We are one, even as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. Jesus prayed it, and the Spirit makes it so. He's making a reality every day right here in this body. When one part of this body hurts, we all hurt. When one part of this body rejoices, we all rejoice. We could talk about our being the building that is the church. No, not 729 Stage Road, but the unified spiritual church building. We are being built into a temple of the Holy Spirit, the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21, we read, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." In this structure, we each have a part to play. The overarching reality is we are a unified structure. The church is unified just as Jesus prayed. You, Harvest Bible Church, are being fit together to do the work of Christ right here, right now. We each have a part to play in this body. It is by our unity and the Father's love in us that the world will know and want to know who Jesus is. The Son of God, Jesus, is binding all these different people together, and we are becoming what Jesus prayed for. In verse 22 of John 17, we find Jesus connecting the church's unity with his glory. He prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." We know the disciples will see Jesus' glory at the resurrection and at his ascension. We know that one day all believers will be in Christ's glorious presence in heaven. And if Jesus should return sooner, the whole world will see his glory at his second coming. Yet here, Jesus says he has given the disciples and all future believers the glory the Father has given Jesus on earth, so that we would be unified. This glory is the ability to reflect the display of God's character or person as revealed in Scripture. When Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, Jesus replied, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus mediated the glory of God personally to his first followers, and through them to those who believe on account of their message. His whole life reflected the glory of God. The glory of God is reflected in the lives of the faithful today as we reflect Christ's excellencies, as we imitate Jesus. As we put off the old corrupt self and put on Jesus, we begin to image Jesus to a lost and dying world. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, "But we all, with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." We all are being transformed to reflect the glory of Christ to a lost and dying world. As you read the Gospels, does not your heart resonate with the glory of God being imaged forth in Jesus? And we are called to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we each individually grow in Christ in our sanctification, reflecting the glory of Christ and the love of the Father, we will become unified. And one of the key areas of growth for all of us is love for God and one another. During Jesus' discourse in the upper room, he repeatedly instructs the disciples and us to love. To love God by keeping his commandments. To love each other. Now, if you've been around the church for a while, I'm sure you've heard these instructions to the point where maybe they just slide in one ear and out the other. The reason we keep God's commands is our desire to please him and to live in a manner worthy of his calling us into eternal life. This is the desire he gives us when our heart of stone is replaced with that new heart. You might be thinking this love is really hard. You might be asking, how am I to love God by keeping all of his commands and by loving all of these people? I would suggest three ways that we can love each other, but it starts with the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Word of God. And three practical ways to love. First, by listening to each other. We should listen to each other just as God listens to us. When you ask someone, how are they doing? Actually wait for their answer and pursue their needs that they may have. Second, by sharing with each other. We should let others share with us, and we ourselves should be willing to share with them, be it our material goods, our time, our strength, our prayers. Third, we serve each other. Serving each other is an outworking of Christ's love. Was it not Jesus who at the beginning of the Last Supper humbled himself and knelt down and washed the filthy feet of the disciples? Did he not say that he was giving us an example to follow? Listening, sharing, serving. Put these outworkings of God's love into action in your own life and watch the transformation begins to happen in you and those around you. There may be people here that you don't know or that you don't even want to associate with. Remember that part of what Jesus taught his disciples was and is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So in one respect, as a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-fearing, Spirit-filled Christian, you don't have a choice but to love that person you might be avoiding. If you love Jesus, you will keep his commandment to love one another. We obey not to earn credits for heaven. We obey because we desire to please him and walk in a manner worthy of his call upon our life. This call to unity through the Father's love is what Jesus says will let people know we are his disciples. Part of the reason Jesus prays for unity is for the world to believe and know that the Father loves us, you, just as much as he loves his Son. Now there is an exciting concept. The eternal Father loves you just as much as he loves his Son, Jesus. Think about that. No matter who you are, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, God the Father loves you just as much as he loved his Son, Jesus. And as Paul says, think about this. God loves you. He loves those who are his just as much as he loves Jesus. Focus on this for a minute, folks. You, Christian, are loved by God the Father just as much as he loves Jesus. He doesn't just love you when you're getting everything right. His love doesn't vacillate. Does he love you when you stumble and fall back into a sinful habit? Yes. But because of his love, we desire to do better. And we repent and ask the Holy Spirit to work in us to overcome that sin. As your adoptive father, he will never turn you away. This love that is placed upon us and this love that we are to place on others is real. Listen to what Jesus prays in verse 26. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them. The love which God the Father loved Jesus is to be in us, in you. That is the love which will enable you to love your neighbor or your coworker or that brother or sister you've been avoiding. It is God's love. It is not love that is earned by doing good. This is love that is not based on how lovely you are. This is love that comes directly from God that he places on you. He places his love on you. And he demonstrates that love by taking your sins to the cross and dying in your place. He demonstrates that love by adopting you and redeeming you. As a new creation in Christ, you have that love inside you. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Ponder this fact. God's love has been poured into your heart if you are his. Not because of anything you have done, but by the power of his Spirit. There is no lack of love in you. You just have to let it out. You may be thinking all this love stuff is just too hard. Jesus is asking too much. You may have missed an important fact as we read John 17. Read verse 21 with me again. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Did you see that? Or look at the second half of verse 26. That the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. At the end of each verse, there are a couple little words. In us, I in them. Stop and think about this. Jesus has prayed for you that you would be unified to Jesus and the Father and the Spirit, and that he, Jesus, would be in you. This is astounding. With Jesus in us and we in Jesus, all this love stuff is very doable. You may think this is being a novel concept. This is the first place you find this mentioned in Scripture, but you'll also find it throughout the writings of Paul and Peter. Maybe like me, when you read the book of Ephesians, for years I read Ephesians and just breezed right by two little words. A couple years ago, I was challenged to read and really study Ephesians. And it was then that the words in Christ or in him or in the beloved jumped off the pages. Every blessing we have as a result of being born again, saved by God, is because we are in Christ. Jesus prayed for this at his Last Supper. He asked the Father to unify us so that we would be in Christ. He prayed that he would be in you as with the Father's love. With the Spirit of Christ in you and you being in Christ, you have the ability to love. To love God and keep his commandments. To love your brothers and sisters in Christ. To seek to overcome the old bad habits and succeed. To love the lost and take the gospel to them. To grow in Christ's likeness. It is this presence of Christ and his Spirit that makes our unity possible. It is the love of God in you that makes it possible for you to love others. It is our unity and our love that will make Christ Jesus known to the world. Our love for each other and the resulting unity is meant by God to be observable to a watching world. This love is infinite, it has no limits. This love is eternal, it has no end. This love is perfect, as God is perfect. James Boyce writes, "With the Lord Jesus Christ, an entirely new idea entered history, for he taught not only that God is loving, but also that he loves with an extraordinary love, entirely beyond human imaginations. That love sent Jesus to die." If you are Christ, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Or as it says in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers." Because of the Father's love that Jesus has prayed would be in you, you are being transformed, conformed, to be like him. What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? I know this about you. If you've acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you repented and trusted in his finished work on the cross in your place, if you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life that you cannot live and that he died for you, taking all your sins on himself, if you've come to know that Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then the unity which Jesus prayed for is not only possible, it is happening. The love with which Jesus asked the Father to give you is in you, which will make that unity possible. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. The unity Jesus prayed for is made possible by our love for each other, by his glory being manifested in us as we grow to be more like Christ. This love, this unity, is more than an emotion. Oh, sure, it has an emotional component. But what is most important is it is a fact. The church is being unified because of the Father's love that is in us. You just don't feel it. You know it because Jesus prayed for it for you, and his Father answers Jesus' prayers. You may remember that in an early part of Jesus' prayer from John 17 was, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Jesus equates eternal life with knowing the only true God and himself. This knowing is beyond intellectual assent. It is an actual change of affections. It is also written, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We are all born with a stain of original sin on our souls. We all continue to rebel and sin. Just compare your day-to-day life with that of Jesus. Our rebellion is not just against those around us, but each and every disobedience we commit or omit is against a holy and righteous God. You may think that you can ignore Jesus' teaching and commands and follow some other path to happiness and eternal life. But listen to what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and its collapse was great." Jesus is the rock. On what is your house, your eternal future built. In response to a question from his disciple Jesus, he said to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Life. Eternal life with God is only possible through Jesus. Belief in him and his finished work on the cross is eternal life. Truth. It is true Jesus came into the world to save sinners from the wrath of God. The way. He is the way to God and eternal happiness. For the wages of your sin is eternal death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. If you hear the call of God tugging on your heart, trust in Jesus. Repent. Turn from your sins and enter into a love that knows no bounds. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. In exchange, he gives us his righteousness so we can stand before God. We become adopted as God's children, redeemed, forgiven from all our wrongdoing. We are given an inheritance in heaven which is ours forever. And we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is all yours if you will accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Know that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For by grace you can be saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of your works. In all this, Jesus, his living, his dying, his resurrection, he did this all to save sinners like you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have gathered us here this morning. We give you thanks for each other. We give you thanks that you've taken our heart of stone and given us a brand new heart with brand new affections. And if there's anyone here, Lord, or listening, who doesn't know you, we pray, Lord, that you would be upon them, that you would, your Holy Spirit would be changing them, Lord, as you changed us so many years ago. Please, Lord, we thank you for all you're doing. We thank you for all the many blessings you've given us. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We ask all this in your holy name. Amen.